The gospel today is from Luke, and it is a passage, two passages, one about a widow's gift and one about the destruction of the temple and the sign of the end times. Let's hear the word of God together. And as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of what they are about to take place? And he replied, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. This is the word of God for the people of God. In the fall, probably about this time of the year, of 1977, I was in my first few months of being a Methodist preacher, and I was serving three little churches up in Atala County, and Johnny Shelby and I were talking about some folks I knew up there then, and they're still around and kind of getting old. By the way, here, guess what I got for my birthday? Y'all want to guess what I got for my birthday? Golf club. What? Golf club. A milkshake. A milkshake. Yeah, that was cute. Who said that? Scott. Scott. You're going off the list. He's going off the bad list for that. That guy was taller than you in that picture on Facebook last night, by the way. He was a big guy. Anybody else want to guess? A new car. Wow, Jimmy. Thank you. But no, I didn't get that. Anybody? Y'all will never guess. I got a completed copy of my revised and updated will. How about that? Because when you get my age, and by the way, when you get the age some of you are, you begin to think about those things. No? If you don't, talk to me after church because we need to have a conversation. Because this passage today, by the way, there's so many great preachers that have preached on these passages, and I went and looked at a lot of sermons when I first wrote this sermon 3 years ago, and then when I was revising it this past week, I went back and looked at some more. Everybody seems to have an opinion about the end of time. And in fact, but very few of us have an opinion about the end of our time. Let me say that again. Most of us have an opinion about the end of time. Very few of us are willing to discuss and think about the end of our time. But I want to make you pause for a second today. This is not going to be a rah-rah good news kind of sermon. It's going to be a let me think about that kind of sermon. Because the end, sometimes when we least expect it, and we see evidence of that all the time in our own lives, the lives of people around us, sometimes people we love, the end comes unexpectedly. So let me give you a little Sunday school lesson again this morning. This passage takes place in the midst of Holy Week. This is not a right before he goes to the Sermon on the Mount. This is not any of that. This is literally, as somebody said, right in the middle of Holy Week. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's ridden in on that donkey. He's had a parade. He goes back to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. He comes back on Monday into Jerusalem, sits around the temple area, has some tales and parables that he tells, makes some illustrations, and then begins to get, challenges. The Pharisees and Sadducees and others are beginning to challenge him because they're trying to find a way to trap him so that they can kill him. His end is short. 3 days. When this passage takes place chronologically in the scripture, Jesus is down to about 36 hours. His end is close. His end is near. And so it says, in, if you go back and read the end to get context, the end of chapter 20 of Luke, you have him talking about how these Pharisees, you better watch them. They're hypocrites. You better watch them. You better keep your eye on them. You better not follow them. You better listen to what they're saying and compare it to what I'm saying. And so in 21, he's in the temple. Perhaps he's there. He's just finished one argument and getting ready to start another argument with those who oppose him. Perhaps his disciples have taken an afternoon siesta. But whatever it is, he looks and he sees this widow woman coming and placing in these large tubes. We've preached this before. You know what they look like. They look like big horn, ram's horns. They were made out of copper so that when the coins were tossed in, they would make a lot of noise. The more coins, the more noise. By the way, I've never had any noisy givers in my church. Most of mine are pretty quiet, pretty silent about it. Y'all didn't get that at all. Y'all missed that entirely. But none of us want to make a show about what we give, do we? None of us want to do that. And the woman didn't do that. It was done that way, I think, to say we're giving glory to God. We're saying God. We're making sounds that reflect what we're giving. We want there to be some oomph to what we're doing for God. We want to show a level of commitment. We want to show how dedicated we are. Now, this woman, according to the passage, does a couple of things. Number one, she gives everything she had. I preached this, I don't know, Cindy reminded me of this several weeks ago. I preached this several months ago from a different gospel. And in that gospel, I preached about being all in other words, giving all you had. And there's a word when it says she gave out of what she had. The word there is the word bios in the Greek. And we know bios is biology. And so she gave literally her life. She gave her life. Now, there's several things I could talk about here. Most people, when they, by the way, when they get their will and the lawyer sends you the will and the lawyer says, now read over it, make sure everything's in it correct. And by the way, my attorney did a great job and everything was in it correct. In fact, it was too correct because they kept using the word deceased a lot in there. Why do they do that? Why can't they say passed on or left this world, or, you know, all those nice terms. But he deceased, as in died, as in dead. And my will's like a lot of wills. Lynette's will's the same will. We did them together. I mean, we're not looking forward to our deceasement, but we're certainly thinking it could come. This woman, not knowing when she's going to die or when that might be, this widow, she, by the way, widows were younger back then because men died younger back then. She might have had another 20 or 30 years to live, but it says she put everything she had and she gave it. So in the midst of his own death within 36 hours, in the midst of controversy and conflict, Jesus says, here's a woman who gives everything she has. She pours it out. She gives what she would need that day for bread. She lets the Lord have it. She's all in. And then he says something really great. They begin to ask. What's interesting, not a single disciple says, oh, look at this woman. By the way, one great preacher says it this way. Jesus doesn't tell a story about this woman. He just makes an observation. But isn't it interesting, in the middle of him thinking about his own death and being all in for us, or as we sang the old song, Jesus paid it all, here's what Jesus says. Look at this woman. Look at her. There's no biblical record that any disciple said, oh, she's a great example of stewardship. There's not a single one, not Peter, not John, not Andrew, not even Matthew the tax collector, who says, ooh, she's doing a really gracious and wonderful and giving thing. She's giving, not taking. Lynette had an old boss at Mississippi State who used to say there's two kinds of people in the world. They're givers and takers. And sometimes you can find them in the same body. You can find them in that shape. But this woman's a giver. But no one says. So here's what his disciples are preoccupied with. They're not preoccupied with this woman who's glorifying God by giving everything she has of her life to God and to his temple. They're more concerned about, when are you coming back? When's the end going to be? Woody and I have had this conversation. I'm going to be very careful I say this. Sometimes we get caught up more in about the dates and the hours and the minutes on the clock for the universe than we do about the people who live around us. I don't think Jesus is trying to do that. In fact, here's what he says. He says, you see, he says, there'll be this to happen and that to happen. There'll be wars and there'll be this, and all these things will take place. There'll be false prophets. There'll be false messiahs. There'll be some claiming to be me, and they'll come, and guess what? It's not the end. There'll be persecution. It's not the end. There'll be things that make you think the world is about to stop spinning and fall awkwardly off into space somewhere. There'll be things that make you think our country is going to hell in a handbasket, as my grandmother used to say. But can I tell you something? It's not the end. So how in the world does Jesus go from, here's a woman, she gave everything she had, and his disciples ignoring that and being caught up in the end? Because I tell you what, that's what we're about. We want finality. We want certain answers. And Jesus just says there is no good answer. There's a lot that will have to happen. I used to have a seminary professor who said this. He said, I want you to get down your sermon and get it down to 12 words. And I said, that's going to be hard for me to do. And he said, let me say, he said, get it down to 12 words. And I said, that will be impossible for me to do. And he said, here's why I want you to do it. He said, not so that your members of your church can say, oh, we got out in 3 minutes today, but so you can say it so succinctly and completely that they can walk out of there saying, oh, that's what it is. Last week, Alicia was writing down something I wrote. And in fact, here's what's the great thing about preaching. Alicia wrote down something that I just kind of said as an aside, but she got it as the full meaning of the sermon. And I think it was something like this. He said, I just don't give my eternal life to, I don't just trust my life here to God, but I trust my eternal life to God. And this woman trusted her life to God both in the present and in the immediate future. And then his disciples come along and say, well, we don't really trust you about that. Can you give us more details about the end and when it's going to be and how it's going to be? Can you do that for us? And all he went on to say is, beware of the scribes who like to walk in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the best seat in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. And they devour widows' houses for the sake of appearances. So he basically says, you're falling into the same trap as these scribes and these Pharisees. You're more concerned about the clock and the calendar than you are about the people who God cares about. Do we ever do that as a church? Do we ever get so caught up in the details of what we're doing as a church, the calendar or the clock or the schedule or who's in charge or who's on certain committees? Do we ever get so caught up in that that we lose sight of the very people who are giving their all, giving their life, throwing it into the coffers of God? And here's what's really sad. This woman gave to that. That was the temple offering, by the way. It didn't go, it wasn't like our regular offering fund. This was the building fund, Perry. And that she puts the money in the building fund to maintain the temple. And guess what? Jesus turns right around and says the temple will be destroyed in less than 30 years. Have you ever thought you were building something that would last forever? The scripture says, oh, you fool. But this isn't to condemn the woman. This is to touch at the reality of the scripture today and to get right where we are with that. You see, the point that Luke's trying to make here is the disciples the Pharisees, the rich people at the temple, the people who had money to spare, the people who gave their 10% or their monthly check or whatever amount they give to the church and designate, they've put theirs in and they've made their show. Here's what they're concerned about is dates and calendars and times and when the end is coming. And by the way, somebody say, do you not think that the end of time is important? Certainly it is, but I can't do a darn thing about it. And Jesus said, only his Father in heaven can and will in his time. So let me just play a little bit with you this morning. Jesus calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to give. He calls us to be like this woman. So maybe there was a little of that in there. Maybe he was saying, instead of being caught up in what other people are doing and what other preachers are doing, what other churches are doing, or what we're even doing in our church, can we just get caught up in being generous and faithful and continuing to give to God and being present with God in every part of our lives all the time? Can we do that? You see, because here Jesus is not just trying to fix something. He's saying the way that you Pharisees and you disciples, the way you think about life, you see, you're not ready to give up. You're trying to still fix it. I have a good friend that's an active member in an AA meeting, and every once in a while we'll talk on the phone. He'll call me up, and I'll say, how are you doing in your meetings? He said, I'm doing great. He said, the one thing I'm struggling with the most is how to give up and try to fix my life and just let it go and surrender it completely to God. I said, isn't that the heart of 12 step? He said, yeah, it is. He said, I'm struggling with that first step, saying my life is broken and I can't fix it, and so I just surrender it. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, your system is broke. You're trying to get people into the kingdom of God by being perfect, by keeping the law, and then when they can't keep it, by making sacrifices, and when they can't give the right sacrifice, giving a different sacrifice. And so it's sacrifice piled on sacrifice and law-keeping on top of law-keeping, and they end up just lost and frustrated and far from God. Jesus doesn't come, and that's what he's saying in Luke 21. I didn't come. The end is coming. I didn't come to fix this broken system. I came to tell you that at some point it's going to all go away. So can I tell you something today? If you're worried about the government and who's in charge, if you're worried about what's going to happen to our system or of government, if you're worried about all these things that people seem to be worried about, can I tell you something? It's all going to go away. It's all going to come to an end. It's all going to pass. When's it going to happen, they ask? We don't know. Look for certain signs, and they might give an indication, but we don't know. And the Father in heaven, he said earlier, knows. Jesus, somebody said this way, Jesus doesn't fix broken things. He simply replaces them with something completely new. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to take this earthly temple and replace it with something new. I'm so glad. I tell you what, if I have another week or two like I did a couple of weeks ago, I'm gonna actually go on Medicare for a change. I'm gonna get something to get my body fixed. And I love the little nurse practitioner in Slidell. She said, "Well, you're just getting old." I said, "How old do you think I am?" She said, "Oh, you're just getting old." What if we began to give ourselves and our life to God and to pour it out as if God were going to take care of it forever? And when it breaks down and completely goes away, he's going to replace it with something completely new? Do y'all believe that? When you go to a funeral and stand at the cemetery, you believe that the body you're putting in the ground, God's going to take that and replace it with something completely new? Say amen. We can move forward now, can't we? We're not going to get caught up in the hour or the day or the moment or what's going to happen or who's in control or what party has this and what group has this and what government is doing this and what army is doing this and what earthquake is happening there and what all sorts of persecution begins to take place. And we're not going to worry about it because, see, we've got a God who's going to say to a little widow woman, you pour your life into that temple offering and I'm going to take care of you. And to all us scribes and Pharisees who are worried about those, and all of us who are disciples that are worried about when that's going to come, and Jesus says, just trust your life, just like that woman, just throw it in to the offering plate, just give it to God and let it go, because He can fix it. And if He can't fix it, He'll make something new out of it. How many of you believe that God can make something new out of your life? Amen. How many of you believe that God can make something new out of the life of the person you think is so lost that they can't ever be saved? Amen. He said, behold, I make all things new. The old has passed away, Paul wrote. All things have become new in Christ. This is my sermon on the second coming. There it is. Here's my sermon on immortality. There it is. There's my sermon on why we should give generously and freely, why we should open our hands up and receive from God. And can I tell you this? This is the second part of the children's sermon. That's why we should open up our arms and let Him receive us unto Himself. Because He does, and He will. And on the cross, 36 hours later, He says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. What if we were in a church and every Sunday our thought was not, when is this going to end and when is this going to change? And by the way, that's not the sermon length either. When is this going to stop? When is all this trouble going to be over? When is my old body going to be healed and made new? When's all that going to take? What if we just said, Lord, I trust you for everything that's going to happen. And I mean everything. When we put people on the prayer list, you know what we're saying? We're surrendering them to God. Can we do that for ourselves? Can we do that for our spouses? Can we do that for our children and our grandchildren? Can we do that? Can we say, God, we're going to surrender to you what we want to be in the future. We're going to let you do what you want to do. And we're going to be what you want us to be. And we're just going to keep going to the temple and giving and surrendering our bios, our life, to you. I got a birthday coming up this week. I'm so excited. All sorts of good things happen. I turn another year older. The will becomes more set in stone. It's more concrete. That deceased word gets more real. But can I tell you something? I hope that this week I learn to trust God and give Him fully all that I have and all that I'm going to be for all the days I have left. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we're not widows. Some of us may be. Lord, sometimes we're reluctant to let things go. But you tell us that's the way to peace and to joy. Lord, we want to try to fix things, and you tell us, turn it over to me and I'll make it new. Lord, you tell them in the temple as they plot to kill him, you tell the very people that even if it's torn down, God will raise it up again. That can be a life. That can be a relationship. That can be a church. That can be a family. That can be a business. That can be anything that God has made and created and touches. Can I tell you something? God can take it and not fix it, but make it new. If we'll give it to Him. If we'll pour it like that poor widow woman did by pouring out her life and offering it to God. And when we do that, we'll give Him the praise and the glory and all the honor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's people said,